Okay, by way of review, what's the purpose of the letter? Exhort, courage. Okay, exhort, chapter 13. Question number 8, we looked at, now still this four, risk, or dangers, what are they? Where are they?
Warning of drifting away
and
belief.
Okay, drifting away and belief. Chapter 3. Chapter 2 is what?
Neglect.
Chapter 4 is what?
Hardness
of heart, disobedience. Chapter 5 then?
Maturity.
Okay, and maturity. We'll see another one when we get to chapter 10. Question 11 and 12, let's take them together. I don't want to take 11 and 12. Yeah, 11 and 12 together. We talked about 7 credentials, for lack of a better term, of Christ. What were they?
He's the Son. And heir.
Okay, he is?
Heir of all things.
Heir of all things.
Creator.
Okay, creator.
Radiance
of God's glory. Sorry?
Exact
representation of his person.
Sitting at the right hand of God.
Sitting at the right hand of God.
Prophet.
His prophet.
And king.
One other thing I'm looking for. The world's not crashing around your head.
Upholds all things.
Upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay. And what's all that say about Christ then? What's that? What's the conclusion you get out of that?
Deity.
You may answer several ways, but deity. Okay. What's the argument made in chapter 1 that demands we give heed to the things heard?
That the things spoken by angels in Christ versus the law, and God held them accountable, then just think of, since he is greater, he starts, then we should pay more attention to it.
He makes the argument about the angels and prophets and establishes the superiority of Christ. He starts this book out. Question number 18. Why isn't it necessary for Christ to come incarnate?
To give us aid.
Give us aid. Another reason.
So I die.
Okay, he had to live before he could die, didn't he? All right, we'll be talking about his sacrifice as well. It's introduced or spoken to in this chapter 7, and then it'll be covered later in more detail. Okay, question 22. What's required to remain in the house of God?
Hold fast to the end.
Hold fast to the end. That only applied to them, right?
No.
I do want to say one thing. I know I emphasized, and I pointed to this last point several times, but emphasized in terms of interpreting the book, to get yourself in the head of the first century Christians. But by no means should we fall into the trap of thinking that this book is only written for them. It's written to them, but it's to our benefit too, and I hope you're getting that out of the book itself as we go through it. Okay, question number 29. What's different about the priesthood of Christ in chapter 5?
His was according to the order.
Speak up.
His was the according to the order of
Melchizedek versus Aaron.
It's forever.
It's forever. That's it?
Also the author of eternal salvation.
Author of eternal salvation and...
Sinless.
Passed through the heavens, where he sits right now, right hand of God, in heaven. Okay. 34. What's the argument with respect to Melchizedek? Let's skip that. Get that one. I'll cover that one. We'll review that a little bit a different way. Two other items, number 37, two other items of better are introduced in chapter 7 and 8, 7 actually. Where are they?
Perfection. Perfection.
Nope. Perfection was...
Isn't that better?
But these are new. What's new
the priest.
Introduced?
The priest.
Priest.
Hope. Better hope.
Hope.
Covenant.
There's two that I think come up new. I mean, the priest has come up before, right? That's not... Maybe the term better is what... I'd have to go back and look. It's better priest, the best first time it was introduced is in chapter 7, or called that in chapter 7, might be. Certainly the priesthood is not introduced. Yeah.
Yeah, priest isn't.
Okay, that's enough to agree on that. Let's go back to the lesson we were on. We're in lesson 7. Not lesson 7, chapter 7. And I'll pick up the reading in a moment. First, I'll pick it up. I think I'll pick it up in Hebrews instead of Ephesians. That probably worked better. I mean, it's a little bit of a review in terms of where we are. He introduced, of course, Melchizedek, started dealing with Melchizedek, then introduced him, started dealing with Melchizedek in chapter 7. And he's made, in a way, this is the way I ordered it anyway, he's made kind of three arguments as he leads to the better practice, superior priesthood of Christ. The first argument being one that he's after the order of Melchizedek, and then he goes on and explains what's significant about Melchizedek, and he calls this Melchizedek a great priest. And he's great because Abraham tied to him. He's great because he blessed Abraham. That, in effect, and another way of stating it, or as he said in referring to tithing, so to speak, Abraham's lineage would be, he's greater than Abraham's lineage, is what I'm trying to get out of my mouth. So he's greater than the priesthood that would come from Abraham. So he uses that argument. And then he goes into another one, that is the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood out of Aaron, actually, was not perfect. And therefore, there was need for another one. And hence, the other one, which is on the scene, is the order of Melchizedek, but specifically, Christ is the high priest after that order. And then finally, so far, he says, makes the point clear still that it's not on the basis of physical life, but it's on the basis of an indestructible life or physical requirements, that is lineage. The Christ priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is based on an indestructible life. And so that's sort of where we left it in the last class. So let's pick up in verse 15, and I just allude to this point. It says, and this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is tested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay? He introduces in this 18 in 19, the idea that the commandment, being the law, was unprofitable, as he calls it, weakness and uselessness. It was so. Why? He says it is. Why?
Man says.
Okay, I'll rephrase that. Is was the law itself useless and worthless?
No.
Was the law bad?
No.
Yeah, Romans tells us that the law was good, Romans 7. What was the problem?
Man's ability.
Man's ability, but man's choice not to keep it, in effect, wrought comedy by sin, it was not able to
take away the sin.
And it wasn't the fact that the law was useless, it was unable to do that, but it had a purpose. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in the particularly in the context, that was the case. And you see in verse 19, he said there, on the other hand, he makes this contrast, 18 and 19. There it is, on the one hand there's this, on the other hand there's this. So on the one hand, he makes the point that the setting aside or annulling of that one, because it's weak, it's unprofitable, the result being it cannot forgive. And so it is unable to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And then his contrast is that we have this better hope coming in. It's been replaced by a better hope. And that better hope, as he describes it, through which we draw near to God. We'll hit this when we get there in more detail. But going over to Hebrews 10 and 19, he starts this, "Let us." And it starts off with in 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated through his flesh," inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water," etc. Let us draw near. Let us draw. We have the ability to draw near to God. And we'll get into the details of that when we get there. But that implies something. Doesn't state it here, but it implies something. The law was unable to do what again?
Take away sins.
Take away sins. What's this new hope imply? This "let us draw near to God" imply?
That we will take away our sins.
Take away sin. We can be in the presence of God. And no longer have this separation, and no longer have the law that's unable to make us perfect. And to these, now that's where this message to this audience would be key, because they were being drawn back, all appearances, drawn back into that old system, which was inadequate. Okay? Comments, questions on that before we move on? All right, 7:20. "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, 'The Lord is sworn, and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever,' so much more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to also save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." We've seen, as he introduces this or deals with this, we've seen this quote before, not new. It is relative to the priesthood, though it is unique, isn't it? God swore that you are a priest forever. We've seen this idea, we had a long discussion about this, the idea of God swearing, having to do with what? Uh-oh. But yeah, the swearing is the oath pertaining to
being guaranteed.
And guarantee of what previously? Chapter 6? Was it? Chapter 6, 17?
Priest forever.
Priest forever.
This is, it must be a Steve question.
The heirs of the promise.
Yeah, it's the so oath was the promise he made to Abraham. That was the oath that we've seen before and how he swore at that time. And it's two things that God did not lie. And he swore by an oath. And so, you know, we've seen that, and here it is again, where he does it with Christ, with a high priest, with the priests. When the priesthood was set up under the old law, was there any oath associated with that?
No.
Okay, differentiation, isn't it? Here it is, there is an oath associated with it. And all God's trying to make, and Jim, the point God's trying to make, Jim may commented on this, is the immutability of what he said. It will not change. That's the point he's trying to make. And he goes on and indeed says that so much more that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And of course, you go back, the guarantee of a better covenant, the covenant, we're going to talk about covenant in a minute too, Lord willing, but there's some kind of agreement here. Well, the agreement doesn't have to be two-sided. It doesn't have to be between God and man. It can be God that makes a covenant with man conditional, but doesn't necessarily take agreement by man. I mean, God certainly did that. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that Abraham was that, and that covenant was to bless Abraham, bless the seed of Abraham, and bless all the people on the basis of the seed of Abraham, which came about in Christ. And but again, it's just going back to this general thing, Christ's priesthood is superior. Christ is a superior priest in part because God has stated himself by this oath that he'll be a priest forever. And he'll go on and show that as we go through. He introduces something here that's new in the book. I haven't run across this. If we have, I've missed it. And that is what?
Which verse are you?
23.
Oh, you got it. Yeah, look.
I'm an idea.
Thank you.
Glenn's on the second part of that conversation in your head.
they were numerous?
Now, Rocky's over in the corner. He came up with it.
Yeah.
New covenant. It's a new, this is the first time I think we've run into the new covenant, stated as covenant. Like I said, I'm wrong. Y'all can correct me on that. And the when you get down, he says, you are more, and so much more in verse 22, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So he introduces the new covenant. He's going to then elaborate on that in just a moment, go back to the Old Testament. But it is a change for these, I don't want to say this. Certainly if you're being beat upon the ears by those who want you to revert back, reject Christ, you know, here's again, just can keep reinforcing this argument about the superiority of Christ, the covenant, and I mean the priesthood, and oh, by the way, that priesthood is integrated, can't separate it from the covenant that goes along with it. Okay, and you'll help with that in a moment.
Many of those priests were going to be died.
Okay, and he very good point. What's the difference between their priesthood? And he makes that, you know, he states that in here. Down in verse, well, that's the wrong verse.
23.
I've got to back up. On the one hand, existing in greater numbers because they died. And of course, one of his arguments at this point is that we have a priest that lives forever. It's an indestructible life. Superior priest. And you don't need a bunch of them. You just need one. Okay. And that's what you got in Christ. There's another thing about the priest. It is introduced in 725. I'm picking on a word in there. Two words.
Intercede.
He always.
Always. Yeah, come, Linda, it's trouble being married so long. We don't talk about these things. Linda reads my mind. She knows what I'm looking for, maybe more than what my question pertains to. And there, I do want to come back to Gisela's point about intercede in a moment. But he, the priest of the old order did what? What were they always, what were they always doing?
Sacrifice.
For who?
For themselves.
For themselves. For the people and themselves. And here's Christ in the contrast. He always lives to make intercession. So he doesn't, he's a priest forever. He's indestructible. He's alive forever. More. And he will, as we'll see in the next couple of verses, he made a sacrifice, but he doesn't keep doing that. And that point is made on these people as well.
I think that's probably how I understood it better, in that he doesn't have to sacrifice every time. And not only was he, and we'll get this, not only was he the priest, but he was the sacrifice. And right. So he doesn't have to die again. You know, again. So he always lives. So yes, his priesthood is forever, but there's no more sacrifice. There's no more death.
What did the priest do? That's correct. What did the priest do? What was one of their roles? I mean, it's talked about right here. It says, "Christ." And
that the role was to make intercession.
He lives forever, and Priscilla said it. He was an intercessor. That's one of the jobs of the priests. They were to be intercessors in the, under that order. And now we have a intercessor in Christ that is always there. And he's not a deficient intercessor. That is, he doesn't have to continue to offer sacrifices for his sins because he's sinless. He makes the point... In verse 20, whatever it is, 25, is therefore, it says he's able to save forever or completely. I think footnotes may say completely. And, you know, there's a couple ways you can think about that. One is it's sort of quality, if you like. But I suspect it's more dealing with the time element. That's what he's dealing with. But you can take that either one, either quality or time. And remember, I guess it's in, said a number of places, in John in particular, you make the point that the only path to the Father was through Christ. And, you know, he's able to save those that come to God through him. And you've got any other, if y'all have any other ideas, audience, that he's writing to, as far as how you can be close to God, they're wrong. In this environment, only through Christ could you come to God. And the point that's been made, he's ever living to provide intercession. Yes.
It seemed like you were mentioning about is that safe quality, or is it some way? It appears to me that it's.
Yeah.
You got 24, he abides forever, and then you have first part of 25, the last part, he always lives.
Yes, I agree.
You see that sign all around.
Yeah, that's the context. It's more time than it is quality. Although there's no question quality is there. Okay?
It doesn't have anything to do with the rolling forward. You know, every year they had to do the atonement and everything because the sins were just rolled forward. And this is forever and not, you know, it's
I don't think so. I think it just has to do with the time element of the priesthood and the sacrifice and the effect of it. Okay? I ask you a question. 10, for those of you who like to know where we are. I don't understand that, but yes, 10.
I actually have a question about the word. It was Hebrews, but the Bible wasn't written in the language. I don't even know what language it was written in. Do you know?
I did. I got to think for a minute. It's written in Greek.
Okay, so I'm wondering, because the word that we can mean forever or completely, because in English, those are two very different words to us.
Right.
But why is it that in the Bible, a lot of times forever does mean completely and completely does mean forever? It could be interchangeable. Is there like
context.
Just one word? Or
it's one word, context.
Okay, so you just have to use the context.
Yeah, that's all. Yeah, judge from context. We had another, there's another word that can be used. Yeah, let me not confuse it with that. But that's what you decide. Okay. 10. What did y'all come up with? Answer to 10.
Holy.
This is easy. Holy.
Innocent. Undefiled.
Undefiled.
Separated from sin.
Separated from sinners.
Exalted above the heavens.
Exalted above the heaven.
And the last one I have question on. I wasn't certain.
Okay, he doesn't need to offer daily sacrifices for our sins. In other words,
oh, good,
he
got right.
One for all for himself.
He wasn't.
Yeah, he was the sacrifice. And so, you know, where we end in this chapter, by the way, is this is the ending of the discussion of Melchizedek. He bows out here. He talks about this high priest and sort of
He's been
summarizing fashion, describes the qualities of this high priest. And well, he's not going to talk about this, the order after which he's appointed priest, I guess we'll describe that. But he will be talking about the priesthood. I mean, we're going to talk about it all the way through 10:18. He'll be talking about the priesthood, or things associated with the priesthood that we'll see. It says his high priest is fitting for us. The idea of being suitable or proper is the thought that I think it's interesting to me. If you collapse what he says in these six things, there's a way of describing it, if you please. If you look at Christ as our high priest, Christ is he's holy, he's innocent, no sin, and he's undefiled. That is, in terms of his contact with sin, the sinful world, he's undefiled, and that's different by contrast to the Levitical priesthood for sure. We've already covered 11 in essence, that is the nature of the sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood had to handle were every day, of one form or another. And yet that's not true of Christ. He did not need to do that, he was sinless, and the point made in 7:27, in effect, is explained in 7:28. He offered up sacrifice for himself once, and when you contrast that with the law appointed priests, of course, they were doing it frequently because they are weak. And that's not an afterthought, it's been part of his argument. He makes a statement about this oath. When did the oath come?
After the law.
After the law. Where is the oath from? When was it stated? I don't remember. Psalms 110. After the law?
During David. During the law. But after the mountain.
After the law that established the priesthood is what he's talking about. See, again, this is another one of those cases where it is the law of Moses, but the time element in view is the one after the is the one that established the priesthood. And go back to Exodus 20, or you go back to Exodus and Leviticus and get that. I think I said this when we started outlining this area. It has been God's, God didn't wake up one morning and say, here in, 40 BC, and say, oh, I think I will create another order. The order of Melchizedek. I had him way back there in history. Let me see what I can put together here. That's not, God's plan. And he didn't, Christ didn't show up as an afterthought. Christ didn't fail, as thought as sometimes described by men. And, had to set up this inferior church they left behind. instead of his real kingdom. And so that's not what God had in mind. God's had in mind, and he shows this and all through the Bible, but relevant to this argument, shows this in terms of the oath he made, Psalms 110, under David, after the law that established the Levitical priesthood. So this has been God's plan all along, people, the writer says to him. Okay? So we're going to leave Melchizedek. I started out with a summary of what I thought this chapter was about, and now you're going to listen to me again. He made a proposition way back when. He's been working on having to do with the high priest, Jesus the high priest forever under this order of Melchizedek. And he's shown how to replace the old order. He's an ideal priesthood, as he's described it, based not on legal requirements, that is the law of Moses established the priesthood, but on the personal greatness of the priest, the Son of God. Death can't touch this priesthood, different than the old one. It brings new hope, and it opens up the doors for access to God. He's going to make that argument as well as the chapters go on. It's unchanging. Christ is where? Sitting right hand of God. He's there forever. And so we have access, and he's there to make intercession for us. He is the mediator and intercessor. And in fact, First John talks about him as the advocate for us. And that's his continual role that he plays in heaven. And then what we just covered as priest, he's pure. He's separated from sin and sinners as well. And the other thing, and I think Linda may have brought this up, and I did bring it up in her comments, the kind of the grand statement is made here. It doesn't come out exactly like this. You've got to roll a couple things together, but that is that Jesus is the perfect priest, and Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So you have a priest that didn't shirk from personal involvement. Right? And sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. And so it isn't like he was aloof, but he was right in the midst of the throw of things. Okay?
Well, in verse 27.
Yes?
I'm referring specifically to there's a capitalization on his own sins. If that's reference to the priests of the Old Testament, obviously they did have their sins that they had to make offering.
Mm-hmm.
But it just seems odd that that would say first for his own sins, referring to Jesus.
It says he did not need to offer daily. The key's on daily. He didn't have to offer daily, like those high priests, for their sins, for his own sins, that is, like they did for their own sins, and then for the sins of people. Because he did it once.
Well, if you're saying he didn't have, okay.
Yeah.
He did not. Okay, so it is proper for that to be, yeah. His own sins being.
Yeah, there's an interesting thing. Is this one of them? Let's see. One of the things that I find interesting, when I went through school, I was taught not to use double negatives. And this book uses double negatives.
Yeah.
It's very interesting. And I don't know if that's something about the Hebrewisms or what, but it just struck me when I run into a couple of those. That's just not uncommon. Okay. So watch out for that.
Well,
anything else? Yes.
I was just noticing that in that verse, whoever the interpreters or whatever put that capital on the hand, this is making it sound like first for his own sins, and it can't be that way. So
well,
we're talking about the priest.
Well, the point is that let me try to explain why it would be why it can be capital. It says if the emphasis is back on the day, he doesn't have to do daily. Who did daily? The high priest offered up sacrifices. He doesn't have to do like they did for his own sins, nor does he have to do like they did daily for the people's sins, because he's done it once. Of course, for his own sin, he didn't have to do it, but it was perfect. So you know why he didn't do it for his own sin, right? And the other piece of it, the other emphasis, is he's not doing it over and over and over again. And so I understand why you're saying it, why some may say, well, that's, if his refers back to the priest, like those high priests, first for his own sins, but the, I think the key is the who in this case, who does not, that's Christ, does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. Okay? Alright. Yes, Rocky.
Well, there's things in the Bible that we know of. You know, we say, yes, I believe, and real high confidence in it. Sometimes there's things that we go back and meditate, it's kind of overwhelming. And the statement you made earlier about Christ being our advocate in heaven, a perfect priest, you know, he's our advocate. He is the Son of God, perfect priest, each for us. Now, when we really think about meditating, it becomes an overwhelming thought. Spiritual blessing.
Great.
We say we believe it. We really have to think about it. It's really,
whether you agree with me or not, I go back to earlier in the study, and was talking about how Christ has brought, God's brought many sons to glory. I mean, he's talking about us. I can't conceive of the glories of heaven. I mean, it's just beyond my ability to do that. If you can, I'm proud of you, but I can't. I'm going to get what I was revealed, get some sense of it. Just can't really fully conceive of it. And yet you go back and look, and I realize it's symbolic, go back and look in Revelation, and you see the majesty of things going on. And it's got to be amazing. But I can't describe it in detail. You know, how do you describe a spiritual environment? Never been there. Don't know. So a good point Rocky makes.
And you know, I think the writer of Hebrews, and you get over to chapter 12, and it's so humbling because you get over there, and because of who he was, and because of what he did, and because of what he does now, and he says, let us run with endurance, and laying aside every encumbrance. You know, not for us to take that lightly, but why, it's so important, and you know, look what he did too, and we struggle, you know, sometimes, but he says endure.
We have adequate evidence for the faith we have, more than adequate, by the way, and yet we sometimes fail to take advantage of it. Okay, I'm on to lesson 16. If y'all have another question. Somebody else had a question. Yes.
First team in the New King James, you know, the descriptions of Barnabas.
Question 10 is what?
One of the descriptions in the New King James is harmless.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, B, innocent.
Innocent.
Mm-hmm. Innocent. Yeah. I guess the thought is, in their interpretation, cause no harm, I guess. And man, that matter. Now we're ready to go 16.
So the holy is the smallest. The holy then would be in that context without sin?
Holy in that context is really pure. I mean, it's all that set apart, it's all that holy entails. And it's a backdoor. Well, it's not. I wouldn't try to say it's the way of describing him as God. But certainly, God is holy. It fits him. Now we're at 16. Okay, one more, one twice. Gone. What's a covenant?
An agreement.
An agreement.
Between two or more parties.
Between two or more parties.
May or may not have.
Sure, may not have conditions. Maybe between, it is between two parties. Do both parties have to agree?
No.
Okay, we know that. It's an interesting word, I found. It comes from a verb, that means divide. Look over in Jeremiah, and you can show this several places. Look over in Jeremiah 34. Now, bring this up now, we'll talk. Something will come up later to maybe make this, maybe you'll remember this. Jeremiah 34 and verse 18. And maybe we even start with 17. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed through it, passed between its parts. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And the association with a victim in the middle of the covenant was not unusual, a sacrifice of some sort. You see that here. And what's interesting about this one is that the picturesque language that's used, cut in half, divided. And same thing's used with regard to Abraham over in Genesis and probably other places, but that'll suffice. So that just is a little bit of background about the Word. We're going to be talking about covenant in this chapter. Chapter 8, one way of looking at chapter 8, if you think about chapter 5 through 7, dealing with the person of the priesthood, if you like, or the personnel, even. You can get it inclusive of all those. Chapter 8 stands as sort of a transition. If we go to 9 and 10, we'll be looking at the service of the priesthood in those chapters. And 8 is sort of a transition between those two halves. It really doesn't deal so much with the priesthood in this, per se, in this chapter. He does deal with sacrifices, but he does obviously deal with the priesthood and the sacrifice in terms of the promise that in the covenant that was associated with it. Okay? So just get ourselves sort of on track of where we are. Let's save ourselves some trouble. Now the main point, 8.1, the main point is what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice, so it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. We've looked at this, and just in fact answered the question a while ago about where does this priest now sit? He sits at the right hand of God. Come on.
You were slow today.
I had help. Okay, we will pick up, and we are, unfortunately, we're back on schedule. We'll pick up on 16. Lesson 16 on Wednesday.